All right, we're live. Welcome back to the Blessed to Hunt podcast. I am Reed. Got Sebi, and for the very first time, we have an interviewee here with Chris. What's up, bro?
How you doing? Thanks for having me.
Yeah, man. So good to have you here, and heard a little bit of some cool stories when you first walked in. We'll dive in on those once we get going. But Sebi, could you open us up with prayer, and then we'll get talking, man. It's gonna be fun.
Yeah. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for being so good. First and foremost, we thank you so much for just how much you bless us every single day. So I pray that as we are here at this table recording the podcast, that you would be here, that you would guide us, that you would help us to share bits and pieces of you, and that this would help people, as well as helping us to get closer to you, to further our journey, to get to know you, to be about your business, and to be about your kingdom. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just do the work that you do, save, heal, guide, encourage, love. You would do all those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Sebi. Man, so
let's start with a little update.
Yeah, update. Now, obviously, we do upload them a little bit later, so all good. But right now, it's November. It's the friggin' rut. It's game. It's prime time right now. November. We're recording on November 8th. But yeah, we've had a pretty good season so far.
We both killed bucks already.
Both killed a buck and both killed a doe.
And a doe, exactly. Yeah, I am a little bit less of a rut hunter, if you will.
Yeah.
So the rut for me is fun, but I don't really get to experience the rut like
hunting public.
Right. And like, I'm just busy during that time. There's just a lot going on. So, like, it's hit or miss for me. But early season is where I can really put in some time on the stands and some hikes and hunts and things like that. So going into the rut, I've already killed a buck. So
which is nice, bro.
But now I have a tag in Ohio for either sex, so I actually can hunt in Ohio. So I'm just trying to see what I can do for a buck.
Well, good news. I live in Ohio.
Oh yeah, you do.
And I have a couple places that I can actually bring you on. So one of them is the one I was just talking about. So yeah, it should be
on the hush.
It's kind of hush, but I just got permission on a really big property. Total complete blessing. I'm so excited. I'm actually going to be hunting it for the first time tonight, so it's going to be dope. Chris, have you had any luck yet this year?
We're three does in.
Three so does. So we freezer
no,
queens.
No luck yet. Yeah, bro. So we live on venison. Yeah. So three or four times a week, my wife's cooking venison. So we generally have got four kids.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
You know, it's 6 to 7 deer minimum a year just to keep things rolling throughout the year.
6 to 7, bro. Yeah.
Well, they have four kids too.
Oh yeah, my.
So three of my four shot their own deer last year. So
whoa, dude!
Point of all right, pride
what age?
For me,
so you have four.
Yep,
what
so youngest? One's about to turn 12. Okay. The two oldest are boys. So 12, 9, 6, and 4. So the 6-year-old was 5 last year, and she shot a whopper of a first basket 8 last year. I can show you pictures off the pod, but yes, no, there's no more beaming expression for me than when my kids, number one, proclaim Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and number two, take down their first monster buck.
Oh my.
Yeah.
Oh my.
They're killers, man.
Oh my. Dude, at 5, bro.
Yeah.
That is so dope. I shot at my first deer at 6. Like I said, shot at and missed. But it's okay.
Oh, you know the expression, you know, you want to make your children's floor your ceiling. I didn't kill my first deer till I was 16. Got out of it. It was probably 10 years later that I actually got into hunting. So I was 25, 26.
Word.
And so for me, it's a legacy thing.
Yeah. Whoa. Dude, that's cool.
Crazy. So I actually was talking about to my wife, Kelsey, about this yesterday. Not that I regret things, but there are certain things that I look back and I think, man, like I wish I would have done this or gotten into this when I was younger. Younger, hunting, yeah. Wrestling. I wish I would have learned to play an instrument, you know?
For us to
like focus on our kids so much that we're starting them on this path that maybe they don't do it when they grow up. That's fine. But like to expose them or to like take them and have this experience with them.
Yeah.
Oh man, that's beautiful.
That is so cool. Oh my goodness, man. That is awesome. So yeah, we'll do a podcast. There'll be another podcast where we kind of like tell the full stories of our deer and the bucks we've killed and whatnot. But obviously want to focus on Chris today on this one. But so you said you didn't really get serious into hunting till 25, 26.
Yep. I'm 33 now.
Okay.
And so I went to school down in Cleveland, Tennessee at a private Christian college called Lee University.
Oh, yeah.
And so when I was down at Lee, pastoral ministries major, switched to intercultural studies major to study world missions.
Whoa.
I met a guy named Nick who really kind of... emblazoned my fire for everything outdoors. So, you know, before I got into hunting, I was a fisherman, an avid fly fisherman, being down in Tennessee, you know, the Coe and the Hawassee, something that was just incredible. So we'd go fly fishing a couple times a week. Just my wife and I's testimony, not just about how we encountered the Lord before we got to Cleveland, but while we were in Tennessee, how the Lord really refined and shaped kind of everything that would be the process and journey of us, you know, moving from Tennessee back to Ohio, where we're both from.
Yeah.
And then just these things that were hobbies when we were in Tennessee, being an opportunity that the Lord would have to shape us in our journey back to Ohio. Really is pretty incredible.
Bro, that is so cool. So that part of Tennessee has a little piece of my heart. I tournament bass fished in college in, I actually was met this really, really nice guy down there, and he had this really big house. And he's like, hey, if you want to come move up here, you could just watch the property, live in the house. It was on Lake Chickamauga.
Oh, wow.
And he's like, yeah, it's literally you could just chill here and like you don't have to pay rent, nothing, man. And I was like,
as a young college student?
And I was down in Texas at the time, and I was like, I'm really glad I didn't do it, but it was really, really tempting. But that place, the people are awesome. It is gorgeous there. The fishing's insane. Pretty good hunting. Yeah, Tennessee's the best.
Yeah, so we hunt now. We've got leased properties in Middle Tennessee, so about 30 minutes outside of Nashville to the east. And so Carthage area,
yeah.
You know, so there's about 800 acres that we hunt in Tennessee. And so the properties that we hunt, Trousdale County, it used to be a 5 doe a day county.
Yeah.
And it's now a 3 doe a day county. And Tennessee's a 2-buck state. So, you know, you're talking the muzzleloader opener of 2024 and 2023, me and one of my sons go down and we kill 4 deer opening morning of muzzleloader season in a county that just really encourages you to do so.
Mm-hmm. Whoa, dude.
Yeah, it's crazy. So I go down there with Chris sometimes and I'm like, obviously for an out-of-state trip and the tag, like it costs, you know, and then we're missing work and things like that, but I'm like, going down there, especially like at certain times of the season for me, is like such a great investment because I get to spend time with Chris.
Yeah, bro.
I get to like really like seek the Lord and like, you know, kind of have a little bit of a break. And then we have so much access to like good, clean, just pure meat that it's like super worth it. Yeah, so it's crazy. I mean, you can't kill 2 bucks in the same day, but you could kill a buck and 4 does in one day. And it's doable. In some of these places, it's doable. It's just like,
bro,
the terrain and all the features are just perfect for them to be so much deer. So it's Tennessee has also a little bit of my heart.
Yeah, bro. That is so friggin' cool. I never hunted Tennessee. I've hunted some other states, but 3 does a day, I'd run out of arrows pretty quick.
What, hassle them in the truck?
Yeah, bro.
Yeah, so honestly, the only reason we only killed four deer that morning is because that's how many muzzleloader shots that I took with me. I mean, I get down to the bottom of the mountain, and so this is not easy terrain, you know. So Seb has been to the property that I'm referring to in Charlesdale County. And from place where we park to the spot where we ended up hunting on the side of a mountain, it's about 600 feet in elevation change in less than a mile.
Whoa.
And so it is quite steep in areas. And so I kill four deer 90% away up the mountain and hike them down on my back one at a time.
Bro.
And so we get down with that fourth deer, and my, you know, 8-year-old son at this point is like, let's go again. My kids are spoiled, right? So they don't know the long sits and the many days and the weeks on end and the months at a time.
And the work ahead, in the too. Woods.
Right. And so these deers aren't quartered yet, right? So I'm like, hey, Ollie, dude, I love you. I love your passion. Like, I love that you have that innate, like, you're a provider for our family. Like, we're going home with meat to fill the coolers. But I'm done.
Yeah,
Now you got to, I mean, you're rushing to skin, quarter, and then.
Oh, we're 8 miles in by the time I get back to the truck. And we had all four down on the ground by 9:30 a.m.
And this is the beginning of a 2 or 3 day trip.
It was supposed to be a 3 day trip.
Yeah.
And we came home that night.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a lot of work. I just processed one, what the kills helped me. It's a lot of work, man.
I just did one yesterday, dude.
And I was telling the kids, you know, through this process, it's like, hey, like the process doesn't stop when you kill. That's fun. But then now you have to honor the animal and be a good steward of this. So you have to process the meat well. You know, you have to be sterile. You have to be clean. You have to be timely. You have to make sure that you package it right, dude, because this is going to feed us, you know. And so that's awesome, too, because in that situation, Ollie got to learn, and I know his kids, and I love them like mine, but Ollie got to learn, too, like, hey, now there's another step of the process that is just as important as, you know, the preparation and the killing. So it's great, because, I mean, that fed you guys for a whole year, honestly.
Oh, yeah, and the responsibility that I take as a father of two sons and two daughters, you know, the stewardship piece of it is, you know, those lessons are transferable from the field to the home. And so just in the same way that we teach our children stewardship out in the woods, right? We don't kill things that we don't eat. We don't harvest things that we're not going to process and put the time in.
Right.
Is really for my kids, the lesson that they are continually hearing from myself and my wife is that the destination, right? The harvest moment, as Seb's talked about, it isn't the thing we have to learn to press in and enjoy, right? The Lord talks about us being refined, you know, like silver, this process of the Lord really refining us until he can see his own image inside of us,
which to refine,
like a silversmith does. Yeah. And so,
and you know, have to do that process, with fire,
though, right?
Yeah, you have to do that with fire. I mean, that's so cool.
It's the journey that we have to learn to press in and to enjoy.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm trying to teach my kids. Like, you know, it's not just the, hey, I'm going to go hunting with this trip with dad and I'm going to, you know, be on an iPad for 3 hours. You know, it's like, no, if you have the responsibility to put yourself in that position, you're going to press in to enjoy the process, or at least learn how to enjoy that process.
Honor it and respect it.
Yeah.
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 All right. So just so we can keep this organized, and I mean, we could talk probably for hours, but let's kind of go back to the beginning, and we're going to introduce Chris. We're going to let him tell us who he is, what he does, and then we can go from there. So Chris, go ahead. Who are you? And you know, what do you do?
Yeah, so my name is Chris Kramer. I am a husband of a beautiful wife of 13, going on 14 years. Wow. I've got four kids, so two boys and two girls. Our plan when we started, when our marriage journey together was, hey, we're going to wait 5 to 7 years before we had kids. 6 months into our marriage, we were pregnant with our first. And honestly, my wife was devastated. Like, I remember that there were weeks at a time where it was almost a depression when she found out she was pregnant.
Wow.
Because for us, that wasn't where we felt the Lord was calling us. You know, we both had a very missional heart.
Mm.
And so at my core, you know, as all of us should be, you know, called to be missionaries. missionaries and teachers of the gospel.
Yeah.
But for us, we thought that it was just going to look different and be somewhere different than where we're at currently. And we know that the Lord's journey, you know, that process we're talking about hasn't expired yet.
Yeah.
You know, or his desire to use us isn't over. But there was a time of brief mourning for her when it was not moving from Tennessee to Mozambique in Southern Africa, or moving to India and Nepal, some of the places that we have had laid heavy on our heart. And we moved back to Ohio. And as soon as I got to Ohio, as recently saved, I've been a Christian for about 5 years at that point after getting saved, went right into Christian university.
Yeah.
As a druggy atheist before the Lord encountered me working in Florida. So a lot to unpack there, but just to keep it brief, moved back to Ohio, did the quote unquote Christian missionary thing in Ohio for a few years, worked for a nonprofit called Catholic Charities in the Refugee Resettlement Department. So for me, did that for about 2 years, and I couldn't have envisioned myself like, okay, Lord, you told me not to go to the nations, so you bring the nations to me. You know, I'm having this opportunity to do it in the state that you're calling me to. And that didn't pan out for the long term. Some government shutdown items kind of forced me into a new role. Did a worked as a housing manager and a homeless shelter for about a year. And honestly, it was 3 years where from the outside I was doing everything that it looked like I was called to do, but internally I was miserable. It was boring. It was not, I just wasn't cut out for that world. I think there's a lot about who I am personality wise that's a little bit too black and white for everything that social services require and expects of an individual, especially a more machismo kind of masculine guy like myself. And so I enjoyed it, but to be honest, I was miserable. And so I was taking it before the Lord one day, and he said, look, a builder is who you are. My son is not just what you do, but it's your very DNA, right? And so I'm a fourth generation builder. And so that's kind of the background of me. Grew up from the time I was five, and it was something that hasn't left me. I remodeled and flipped homes when I was in college, and you know, I'd been working for my dad and his construction company since I was about seven, cleaning model homes. And so it was like, okay, there was this reignition, started a side business while I started working for a commercial superintendent. And about a year into it, those guys came to me and they were like, hey, you're going to figure out that you're too good at this to stay, you know, to stay a good employee for very long. And so those two guys came to me and said, hey, let's do something residential together. So about 7 years ago, I started Remark Construction, which has, you know, turned into a relatively successful new home addition, high-end remodeling business.
Wow, man, that is awesome.
And that's Remark Construction. You guys can check us out at Remark.
Y'all go check.
Yeah, local check in Fairfield, Ohio. Right.
Yep. Yeah. That's so sick, dude. And the best part about owning your own business, sometimes you're able to hunt whatever you want, but sometimes, sometimes not as well, you know?
Yeah. I mean, I took my, my oldest Ezekiel out to 25 acres that my in-laws have last night. And about 6 minutes into our walk into the woods, you know, I get a call that I have to take. And so there's a trade-off.
Yeah.
You know, you might be out in the woods, but you're still working.
Yeah, dude. Sometimes it's hard to, you know, I'm a small business owner as well. And come from a very long line of business owners, and learning how to shut that off, it took me a few years, you know, and I'm really glad I've learned it now. But man, I just know that it takes a lot of work to run a small business, and especially when you're first starting, you know, if you make it past, they say like 3 years is really when you first start, right? That first 3 years, like, oh my goodness, this is rough, which I'm in right now. So we're still in business, so it's okay. We're doing all right.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, yeah, you're exactly right, bro. You're exactly right. Man, that's so cool. So, man, I really want to hear, before we kind of talk some hunting stuff and some other things, you said God encountered you down in Florida, and that's what changed everything. I don't know, you can go as in-depth as you would like, but I would love to hear what that looked like, man. I know there's going to be somebody that hears this that this speaks to. So if you wouldn't mind telling that story, that'd be really great.
Please. Revelation says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Mm-hmm. And so it's something I take pride in being able to share at every point, not as Paul says, pride in myself, but pride in what the Lord has done.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So for me, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents went to a non-denominational Church of God. There are two different main denominational Church of God strings in the U.S. One is from Anderson, Ohio. One's Cleveland, Tennessee. One is more Baptist, and one is Pentecostal. So I grew up in more of the Baptist sect of Church of God. And so from the ages 3 until about 13, 14, maybe 15 years old, my family was in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday afternoon. So, yeah. You know, every time the doors were open, we were at church.
Nice.
And so I go from that middle school to junior high transition, get into ninth grade, and my dad had an affair with my mom. He was out of the home for a few years.
Yeah.
And so really it was at that point where I saw my mom become a different person, right? So like, you know, the kids who experience that at that, like right at that puberty age.
Wow.
Psychology tells us that it's a super difficult time, right? Yeah. It's not like it's easy at any point.
Of course.
But my parents didn't get a divorce. And so for that 2 years though, my mom specifically, the only person who I was living with at the time, and my brother, she really just focused on her marriage. And I drifted and stopped going to church. And it was really probably by the time I was 16 where I had just out loud, not only had I changed and become a shell of my former self, but just really was an angry person, you know, an angry youth. Mm. And so remember from the time I was 16, remember the first time I cursed God, yeah. Right? It was like, I hate you. Like, you know, perpetual like atheist with an axe to grind, you know, it's not only that I'm not going to confess that you are Lord, but I just really don't want anything to do with you.
Do you think that was like in some way, like you felt that it was God's fault that he allowed this to happen?
I don't think that for me at the time, like if the opportunity to look back objectively, there was no direct association there. But for me, it was just something else that stood in my way that I needed to knock down and move past, right? And for me at that time, trying to put myself there subjectively, it was just a crutch that everybody else used to get through those tough and trying moments. And so I got through high school really as just an angry person, you know. So turned to drugs from the time I was 16 to 18, 19. And so thankfully was relatively sheltered that my stint in that world was relatively short. Graduated high school. You know, those who say they graduated summa cum laude, I graduated thank you laude. really was preserved in that way as well.
I'm familiar.
I figured I was in good company, bro. But I graduated high school, and my heart, though, I had just shared that I'm a fourth generation builder.
Yeah.
I thought that I was going to be an architectural engineer. So I actually applied to UC for their architectural engineering program. Nice. I got in and I attended 3 classes before dropping out. And I just had no passion, right? I just was drifting, really wandering aimlessly.
Lost.
Just absolutely lost. And there's no better description of it. You know, I've been there in the woods even recently where it's like, I'm sure I know where I'm at. And you get on the map, you know, or some digital compass, and you're like, I am absolutely 180 degrees from where I thought I was. And that's the best way I can describe kind of my journey through college the first time. And so I dropped out after 4 classes and moved down to Florida.
Yeah.
We had family friends who lived down there who ran an FF&E business. So furniture fixtures and
stands
for. Yeah. Basically furnishing hotels who were being remodeled with new furniture, the artwork, a lot of long-term rentals and short-term rentals down there. Yeah, it was work. So an opportunity for me to escape my family. And so after working down there for about 6 months, my parents came down to visit. And this was after I graduated high school. And so my parents came down to visit and they were like, hey, so that was a restoration moment that I almost skipped over entirely in this story. But after 2 years of my mom really just fasting and praying, there's a part of it that I just need to really dig back in with her about that testimony.
Yeah.
But she went on basically a 2-year fast. Whoa. Until my dad had an encounter with the Lord while he was living with some other woman.
Moved out of their house.
They hadn't yet divorced, and ended up, by the grace of God, having the Lord just completely restore their marriage, and they're married to this day. So
that alone is a huge testimony.
Yeah, there's a lot there still to unpack in that journey. But I had moved out, and so I was pretty disassociated from all of that still. And the Lord had to take me through a process of really being restored to my father and my parents as a whole, of course, just feeling abandoned. But so at this point, though, while I'm working down in Florida, I still had these wounds of abandonment.
Right.
Right. So from this young pubescent boy who is figuring out what it is to be a man, dad moves out, everything, you know, had eroded under me entirely in terms of the family that I thought I knew, my faith background that I was built on. And then there's this moment where I curse the Lord. Well,
yeah,
my parents, after their marriage had been restored, are looking at me. They're like, hey, you should come back to church. And I'm like,
no.
Nothing to do with that hypocrisy. Right. You know, you just destroyed my, you know, some of the best years of my life, you know, the opportunity I had, at least for me and my brother in high school. Mm. And so I'm working down in Florida. They're like, hey, we're going to go to this church. I had no desire to be there. I went out of respect for the family that I was staying with because they were going to go and they were, you know, providing me housing. And so I remember I wore this black hoodie, these dark jeans, had my hood up the entire service. I can't tell you. It was completely
trying to block any type of exposure to it, or literally, I just knew that
they had their ways, right? Hiding. Those people had their ways to manipulate their words and their songs. So it was like, I grew up in this.
So in your mind, in that moment, it was like protecting yourself from even being able to be open to that.
Absolutely. So I can't tell you. I know where it was. It was a church in the sun in Kissimmee, Florida. Pastor was Alex Clattenburg. I can't tell you a word that they spoke during the service. I can't tell you a song that they sung. But at the end of service, I just remember the pastor had stood up on stage after the worship team had finished, and he was like, now's the time. And those are the only words that I heard. And before I knew it, there was something that supernaturally...
I'm getting chills, bro.
Not a word from that service, but supernaturally, I found myself... I heard those words with my head down, and the next moment I was standing up like something had physically pulled me out of my chair. And by the time I felt my strength under my own legs, it was like there was just a weight that had just been just destroyed over my shoulders. And it was me standing there in a puddle of my own tears.
Of course.
And
yeah,
really the rest of it is about 16 seconds later.
Yeah,
I rededicated my life to the Lord and went on this whirlwind of a journey of finding out what restorations in the arms of Christ really looks like.
It's crazy that you showed up to that service out of respect and literally hiding from God between your demeanor, your clothing, your hoodie, like probably, you know, hands in pockets the whole time, like not paying attention, but like, hey, we can't hide from the Lord.
Yeah, there's this story in, obviously, the Bible, the second chapter of the book of Jonah, where Jonah is sitting there saying, Lord, I can't hide from you. From the depths of Sheol, from underneath the mountain, there's nowhere I can go that you couldn't find me. And when I think about my testimony, my life with the Lord, like that was my story. Like I was under the mountain. I had put myself there intentionally. Mm-hmm. And it was the Lord just saying, like, I'm still here.
I'll find you.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. There's a poem called, it's an old poem called The Hound of Heaven. And it describes how God will essentially hunt us down. Like, and sometimes we run. I've ran. as fast as I possibly could the other way, you know? And man, your story just, it relates a lot to, like, I had not, actually it's really, really similar, but my coming back to Christ fully involved a family, and that it really, really the specific woman that guided me and my wife and took us in, like, started taking us to church. And funny enough, the preacher was from Indiana and they were hunters. And I was like, oh, this is great. You know, God has a way of using hunting to just get me to do whatever he wants. And, which sometimes I can be blind and then afterwards see, and I'm like, oh, wow, you got me, you know? But anyways,
call him Jehovah Sneaky.
Yeah, exactly. But bro, what it made me think of, man, is like, I think we can all, now kind of being on the other side, you know, for me, it's so important to try to help others, you know, get to what we were, God's there the whole time, but like what we're able to get to because of these people, you know, it is the work of the Holy Spirit and God, but like what these people have done, if they never, like if your folks didn't come down, if those people that you were providing you housing didn't, you know, take you there, and like, you know what I mean? Like, you wouldn't have been there.
So right? That's like, the beauty. And I want to agree with you and point out, excuse me, that a lot of times we think that ministry and like doing God's work looks a certain way, but it doesn't.
Right.
Sometimes all you have to do is be open and willing to to help somebody. And you don't know what journey or what part of that path they're in that later, like years, we're talking about 10 years later now, people can just share a testimony of like, hey, that when that person did that for me, that marked like a huge change in my journey. And you don't know it at the time, but like,
yeah,
you know, opening up your home to a kid that is lost and needs help, you know,
yeah.
or helping someone to get back into hunting, or helping a couple, or mentoring somebody at church. Like literally, it could be as mundane as having a coffee with somebody can have such a huge impact on somebody's life, and then the impact that life is going to have on other lives. So, an encouragement, I guess,
yeah,
for the listeners and anyone that has access to this, to like, hey, you can do God's work where you are. You don't have to move to Africa. You don't have to move to like South America. Like, you could do God's work here.
Yes.
And always be willing to do what people have done for you, which is help you in the path to get closer to the Lord.
This is a topic has been coming up in my life a lot recently. There was a sermon in my church about a month ago, and it was on this exact topic. And we all think, like, as churchgoers typically, or followers of Christ, it's like, yeah, you have your missionaries that are kind of like these wilder bunch that are willing to be sent to all ends of the earth, you know, as we are called to spread the gospel to all ends of the earth. But we think that's like sending them out to Asia or Africa or what, you know, these play, like, wow, dude, it takes a long time to learn those languages that these other tribes speak. We speak the language of, right, the preacher at my church, he said, you know, you already speak soccer mom, you already speak, you know, tired dad that worked all day and is a blue collar man, like, you already speak that language, and you can talk to somebody else who speaks that language. And that's how we spread the gospel. We're not all, and it's so interesting, in your life, you thought you were going to be called and sent out to all ends of the earth. And sometimes the end of the earth is literally across the street at your neighbor's house. You know what I mean? And if we talk to our neighbors and love on our, I mean, Jesus said, the Pharisees came to him and said, you know, of all the Mosaic laws, which one's the most important? He's like, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor.
You know, yep. It's like, and he said, the second is as important as the first. You know, it's like, we got to, and love only comes from the Father. That's why it's so important. We share that love. And no, man, that is, that's an amazing testimony, bro. That is so amazing. Thank you for sharing that, man. Seriously.
You know, the power of a family being willing and able to be a safe haven is, you know, for your life, monumental. And I think that, you know, I feel like this is a great calling to be a safe haven, to be to stand in the gap for people. And I think that, you know, that's a ministry that we can do right now anywhere where we are, you know. And
takes no money. You know what I mean?
And like, it could be so impactful. You don't know when you're going to help the next preacher. You don't know when you're going to help the next missionary. You don't know when you're going to impact the next person that's going to impact somebody that, or even that's going to like change their life trajectory to now be a great follower of Christ, great husband, great father, that's going to, you know, be all about the kingdom.
I think it's the modern obsession with this, you know, Greek and more historic idea of the superhuman, right? The superhero that we're obsessed with now.
Yeah, dude.
That really takes the concept that Jesus is sharing with us, that we understand as we now in our Judeo-Christian society and our upbringing, reading through, you know, having the benefit of reading both the Old and the New Testament, there is this synthesis to all of those books of the Bible that wasn't quite understood, right? And so it's Paul who's like, hey, for thousands of years, there have been these prophets and kings and these people who've just been following the will of God as they've understood him, as they've had him relate to them throughout generations, that there is this story that is building unto something, right? This story that is building unto Christ. And so there were a lot of pieces of that puzzle that had to come together for God to reveal himself throughout the course of human history. And then through Jesus to start a new side of it where we have access to God the Father now. But I think it's easy for us to not really take to heart the fact that every salvation doesn't come in a single vacuum, right? It's not something that just happens because I go out and I share the gospel at one time, right? Like, I've had this encounter and these opportunities to share the Lord where these supernatural things, like literally where somebody's blind eyes are opened, or their leg that was broken in a cast. That was honestly, if we want to get into it, one of the first supernatural experiences I had with the Lord was I played rugby at Lee in college and had somebody come up and pray for me after my non-weight bearing bone in my leg, my fibula, had been broken. And 3 days after I had images taken and a cast put on, somebody came up to me and they were like, hey, I don't know if you believe in the healing power of God or not, but let me just pray for your leg because I believe Jesus wants to heal you right now. And they prayed for me. My body was on fire. And the next day I woke up and I didn't need that cast on my leg anymore. I went to the doctor, had them re-x-ray it, and my leg was completely healed, as if it had never been broken in the first place.
Imagine that.
So, you know, there these things that happen in a moment, but it was a lot of crescendoing, right? A lot of building up to that point in time. And so to really believe Paul when he says, like, some water, some plant, but it's the Lord who gives the increase. Like, we are just a very small part in each other's story. And even us sitting here now and us saying, like, okay, Lord, like, even if I don't see the fruit of the season that I'm in, whether it's the winter that's causing those seeds to die and be prepared for the next year, or if it's the spring where there's a lot of water, a lot of cool stuff happening at once, like, I want to be a part of it.
We can plant the seed, we can water the seed, but the water is what makes it grow.
Well, and the reality, so Romans 10:14 has been a common theme for me ever since I gave my heart to the Lord in September of 2010. And it says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? 15 says, and how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Like, the reality is, and there are those who would tell us, like, hey, it's good enough to open a door and give someone a smile, to preach the gospel, to be Jesus. But the reality is the faith comes by hearing. And what does the Bible say? And hearing by the word of God. Like, there has to be an extension of our faith that puts us in an uncomfortable situation in order to actually preach the gospel.
And we never know, like, kind of funny story that's just happened the other day. And I mentioned the permission, new permission place and everything. And anyways, I've been wanting to ask for a long time for permission on this property. And I see the neighbor and I go see her. She's talking to my other neighbor. I'm like, oh, cool. I'm going to go over there and talk to her. I've been meaning to ask for permission. Like, let's go ask. And I feel like God, like, you need to go talk to her. And I'm like, oh, cool. I'm about to get permission. Sweet. Walk over there. She's like, hey, I was just telling neighbor. I've never met her before. Hi, I'm Reed. Hey, I was just telling neighbor guy here, my son has cancer. This is the first words that this woman ever says to me. And I instantly was like, you got me again, God. I see now why you sent me over here, right?
Worried about hunting, and here this lady is dealing with cancer in a family member, huh?
Bro. And it hit me so hard, and I was like, oh, okay. I see. And I start telling her some miraculous stories of some people at Bible study and like these crazy, crazy things of people being healed. And I then talked to her and she just, I could tell she's receiving it, you know, and she's like, wow, like, you know, I'm terrified. You know, it's my son and he's not really very old. And anyways, she comes over the other day and tells me, because I told her, I said, we have this Bible study. We'll be praying for your son, like for real. And I instantly texted our whole group chat and was like, yo,
I remember that.
Yeah, we're going to be, you know, we need to pray for this guy. Like, I don't really know him, but anyways. And she comes over the other day, tells me, you know, I can hunt over there. But she goes, Rita, you gave me hope. And I took it as a sign from God when you came and talked to me that he is with us. Wow. It just, I was like, holy smokes, man. Like, yeah. God can use and will use literally anything.
Yeah.
You know? And I'm not saying that God is like tricky or something. Like, he wasn't tricking me to go over there and using honey. Well,
God has seen the full picture. I mean, that's the thing. Sometimes, like, we just see what's in front of us, or we see like whatever process we're in. It's really difficult, obviously, to see the big picture. And you know, God is almighty, ever present. Like, he sees everything from every direction in every way. So I don't know. It's just really cool.
Yeah, it was amazing. It totally blew my mind. And I was like, it's amazing that we can be that for people, you know, as followers of Christ, that we can be kind of a, you know, we're supposed to be a mirror, you know, a reflection up to God, and have people see you that way. It's like, wow, this is really, really crazy. But yeah, I wanted to share, it relates a lot to what we're talking about. Man, let's kind of shift gears and let's talk a little kind of hunting and whatnot. So Sebi and I are, and I can already tell you obviously are too, Sebi and I are really big on telling the listeners how whenever we're going to go hunting, kind of preparing ourselves or while in the stand or whatever. So when you're out hunting, is there anything, or prior to hunting, anything that you do to try to open yourself up, or prayers, or what does that look like when you're trying to make sure that you're giving your hunt to God or encountering God? What does that look like for you when you're going hunting specifically?
Yeah, I think even in just being retrospective about that, like I tend not to over spiritualize too much. Mm-hmm. But there is this reality that, like, I really do try to intentionally ask for an awareness of Holy Spirit. Yeah, ask for an awareness of Holy Spirit wherever I'm going.
Yeah, whether
it's like when I wake up and I'm heading to work, like, it's like, Holy Spirit, would you just make me aware of your presence today? Make me aware of your companionship. Will you make me just aware of your friendship?
Give me ears to hear,
and so,
eyes to,
you know,
see.
It's how, what it looks like from the outside is, hey, before we go into the woods, we pray, right? And
yeah.
So
yeah.
It starts there for me, whether it's in the morning an evening, and then just this realization that, like, I'm there to pass down legacy to my kids. And so, you know, there's this C.S. Lewis quote that he talks about, a cobbler isn't a great Christian because he inscribes a cross into every shoe that he makes. He is a reflection of God in that he does what he's doing to the best of his abilities unto the glory of God. And so for me, it's, hey, I'm going to be a good father in these situations, because I hunt now with three of my four kids of hunting age, where it's, you know, more often than not, it's, I'm not by myself.
Yeah.
And so it's sharing scripture, it's sharing inspiration, it's being intentional to be present with the Lord and my kids, you know, in those opportunities and in those moments where we are enjoying the woods and nature. But it starts for me with, hey, let's just get ourselves and the receiving kind of mindset.
Yeah. Yeah. That's super cool.
Yeah. I mean, it's important to, whether you're in the car driving to the place, or you're with your kids, or in the parking lot, or on the hike-in, you know, whatever your setup is. And I agree with Chris. I mean, we do it all the time together, but it's like not over spiritualizing things, you know, it's not just feeling or thinking that, hey, I can only experience God on Sunday mornings, or I can only experience God if I'm like stopping everything and spending an hour of like quiet time. You know, it's just like, hey, God, you're with us all the time, but we definitely want to stop for a quick second and then, you know, turn to you and say, hey, please be with us.
Yeah.
We want to experience you. Yeah. So it doesn't have to be anything crazy. It doesn't have to be like, you know, an ensemble. But I think that the quick moment of like just acknowledging God and inviting him in sets us up, I think, for success. You know, not that God isn't there already and it's going to be there no matter what, but it like our eyes, our mind and our heart is almost just saying, God, like, hey, I'm ready. My soil is ready.
Yeah.
And the idea of success, right, it's relative to that moment.
Bro.
And so I know Seb and I have talked about it a lot. Like, you know, we'll be 4 or 5 miles into a hike, scouting a new property. And I'm like, hey, let's just reset our expectations. Just because we've worked this hard doesn't mean we deserve something, right? We don't deserve anything from nature. Part of our curse, the Lord said, we'll toil the earth. Mm. Like there is an actual sweat that has to go into it in order for us to get a harvest out of it.
Wow.
And we might not be here to harvest today. Like maybe we're just here to learn our environment a little bit.
Yeah.
And so I had the benefit of harvesting my first public land deer this year.
Let's go.
And so I switched from a right-handed bow to left-handed. So for the first 12 years of hunting and harvesting, you know, many deer
in the off season. I mean, crazy.
I shot right-handed, but I'm left-eye dominant.
Yep.
And so I switched from a 70 to an 80 pound right to left-hand bow this last summer.
And are you right or left-handed?
And I'm right-handed.
Interesting. Okay.
And so now I'm shooting left-handed. So that was my first harvest also with my left-handed bow about 2 weeks ago in our Indiana deer camp,
which
was pretty sweet. So
I think I got a picture of that.
I sent it to you on the trip.
Made a backpack out of it.
Yeah. So that's so cool. Dude, that's kind of wild. Like switching like that makes your setup totally different. Like the way that you're predicting, you would need to set up sometimes on the opposite side of the trail.
I put the bow on the wrong side
for the last 4 years, and so that there's a little bit more flexibility in saddle hunting than traditional. You know, stand hunting or hang on hunting, where you know there's a little bit more grace in saddle hunting in that regard. But yeah, absolutely. It was after that first sit with wild. Seb where I was like, hey, yeah, I had my bow hanging on the wrong right side. And he's like, why? Like, you're lefty now.
Well, part of it too is like, so I told Chris, and I know my brother-in-law and a couple other guys have done that where they're like, they may be right-handed, but they're left eye dominant.
Yep.
And they made the change. And they end up, you know, back and forth between changing back and using both bows, or eventually they'll like get frustrated and use a crossbow and then just kind of not really commit. And so one of the things that me and him talked about was in the off season, like, hey, if you're going to do that, you got to put that bow away and you just got to like tackle this bow.
Go all the way in.
And in the off season, and props to Chris, I mean, we approach hunting, I think, the same way. He shot so much and we would like meet at his house and we would shoot a ton, and like I knew by seeing him train and practice for it, that when he had the chance, he was going to take it, you know. But there's been people where I'm like, hey, you might want to take your crossbow out because you're not there.
You're not ready yet.
And one of the things that I don't judge nobody, obviously, but like I always, I don't play around when it comes to like shooting. If you can't shoot or if you can't be accurate, I won't even take you out, honestly. And it's not because I don't want to. It's just that, like, I, maybe it's the military in me, I don't know, but like I prep so much that I know some people might say, hey, that's a crazy shot to take. I take that shot. I can make that shot easy, you know,
because you
train so much. And by the time that season started, I mean, Chris was probably better with his left than with his right. And probably has to do with his left eye, because now he's like, bow is better and more quiet and smaller, like profile. So I don't know. It's just it was a really cool journey to see. And there's no one that I've hiked more miles than with Chris.
Really?
We have hiked a ton.
That's so cool.
Across three states, Tennessee, Ohio, and Indiana. Yeah. We've climbed some mountains. We've been down ravines. The most miles, you know, I hung with friends a lot, but Chris by far has, me and Chris have the most miles together for me, you know. Obviously, he's been hunting a lot longer than I have, but I don't know. It's just cool to see that journey. And then he hunts a lot of private, but he also hunts. We've hunted a lot of public too.
Yeah.
And when he shot that doe, first I was just static for him.
Of course.
You know. And then when I think he was skinning her, and he said, "Oh yeah, this is my first ever public deer." And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, what? Is seriously?" Oh, it was such a cool moment, you know, because so I know how many miles and how many degrees of cold been in, because I've been there with him.
You're like, hold up.
We've hiked so much in in the teens, we've had to strip our clothes down.
You're just sitting there at the base of the tree, just in our underwear,
literally, just or take an extra set of clothes and put our wet. In a dry bag, change completely, and then go up.
Well, one of the properties that I hunt in Tennessee, it's not quite Middle Tennessee, but I've had the opportunity to get on with 11 other guys. It's a 4,000 acre lease.
Whoa.
And so on 4,000 acres, I mean, it's about as big as any public land around here.
Yeah.
Of, you know, there's none of that is taken up by thousands of acres of a pond. You know, there's thousands of acres of what we call the abyss, which is, you know, just straight down, you know, 70 like degree wall. Inclines, just wild, you know, to hunt down. And so the first deer I harvested there was with my youngest son, Oliver, 2 years ago, and, you know, put it on my shoulders, packed it up out of the abyss, 2.5 miles back to the truck.
Whoa.
And so, as Seb said, the mileage that we put on is something else. So I've harvested a deer a couple nights ago with a buddy in Oxford, Ohio.
Yeah.
And literally, he drove me to the stand in the truck. And, and after I harvested the deer, he drove the truck to the middle of this field
picked
it up. And I'm like, I have never in my life not had to. And he's laughing at me about it. And I'm like, bro, I've never in my life not carried a deer I've harvested
or dragged for miles.
Yeah. Right, yeah. And so
I don't know what easy hunting is.
And so people say like, oh, you only hunt private. And I'm like, yeah, but I don't ride a four-wheeler to my stand.
And also, so keep this in mind, because I think it does matter. And again, we're not here to bash anyone's style, as long as everyone's doing it legally and being good stewards. Like, that's all we're for,
right?
But we all have different journeys and different styles, you know. In Tennessee, there's no baiting, so that matters too.
Of course. And
so this terrain is in such a way too that you can't take a tractor back there and put a food plot.
No.
I mean, it's a mountain. Several mountains. Right. I don't know, because I've been there. And, dude, I've busted my butt just going up or down these mountains. You know, it's crazy. So not to say, I guess the only good thing would be that, like, it's not pressured as much as public land is.
Like,
and you have kind of all year round to keep tabs on and just kind of, like, you know, create. But it's not easy hunting, I'll tell you that. And I think I shared with you, we went on with Chris and his friend Nick, or our friend, on this, Nick calls it fuzzy.
Yeah, the velvet. Season. Yeah.
And none of us killed anything. We hunted for two, three days and we didn't kill anything. And then Nick, the next day, killed
a really nice buck on prime time private land.
So,
yeah.
It's just relative, man, but it was really cool to see him harvest his first public land deer after so many years and so probably hundreds of miles at this point.
A lot of miles, yeah. A lot of encounters, a lot of opportunities that has been just a consideration of, is that deer and that harvest worth 2.5
getting
miles
it out of on here, my dude. Shoulders
to get out? Yeah. And so that's a part of the equation as well, but... you know, so one of those properties, you know, Seb and I have been friends for a few years now, I think five or so years. And so, you know, we actually met through, some of my wife's friends. So my wife homeschools our four kids, three of those four are in some form of school now. So kindergarten, my oldest is in sixth grade. And so they've been homeschooled for, I think, going on 4 years now. Yeah, 3.5 years now since we pulled them out. And so my wife loves it, right? Loving it for homeschooling mom. I just know is a relative term because there are days where it's so exhausting, but it's so rewarding.
Mm.
Yeah. And so we met through some of those moms where one of our mutual friends, not even Seb's wife, came up to me and she was like, "Hey, Kelsey's husband, I'm going to introduce you to because I know you're going to love." And I think that was the same conversation that Audrey had with you, which is, "Hey, Amanda's husband, I think you're going to get along with really well." And so it really was just friendship at first sight.
That's so cool.
Well, can I interrupt you for a second? Because I want to give a shout out to my wife and your wife and also, you know, some of the mutual moms that they're friends with. So... It's not that I'm mean. Obviously, everyone that knows me and has gotten to know me and I'm friends with, they know I'm very nice. It's just that I'm very, very busy. One, I work a lot and I work night shift, which means that, like, a lot of times when my wife and our friends are, like, doing outings or play dates or just family events, I'm either at work or I'm sleeping because I worked all night.
Right.
And so, and also too, like I'm in the point in my life, you know, with the Lord and just in my marriage and my manhood in general, where I'm very selective about who I allow to speak into my life. Right. Cause I want to grow. I don't want to backtrack, you know, and I want to get better and better and better. So my wife comes up to me one day and she's like, "Hey, there's this guy I really want to, you know, set you up with." Basically, it felt to me...
A play date?
Yeah, it literally felt to me like it was a blind date, you know? Because then she was like, "Hey, we're going to go on this camping trip, and we're going to spend 2 nights in Amish country, you know, in northern Ohio, middle northern Ohio somewhere, and you're basically... I'm going to set you up with Chris." And it felt like a blind date, you know? And I'm just like, "No, babe, like, no new friends, you know? Like, I've got friends, and, like, I've got things going on, and I'm busy. Like, I just... You know, I can't, you know, but I think the Lord, you know, dealt with me and was like, "Hey, you don't know who you're going to meet. You don't know what's going on." And I think, shout out to the wives, you know, Chris is the first person that has become one of my best friends ever. And it was like through my wife. And so shout out to her. And
that's so cool.
Well, there's an aspect of that sounds funny, right? But you I think appreciate the story of, like, David and Jonathan, you know, from you know, Saul's son Jonathan, King Saul, first king of Israel, and David, you know, second king of Israel, the man after the Lord's own heart.
Yeah,
that their intimacy that the Bible talks about, that, like, I used to feel uncomfortable about, you know, just as a man, like, I don't have intimacy with guy friends,
bro.
And the reality is like, some of the most satisfying moments with the Lord in my life, like, outside of my relationship and the intimacy that I share with my wife, is with my guy friends, right? And there has to be an openness to, like, even just our relationship with Jesus.
Dude, it all stems back to, like, our society has, like, if you look at our relationships, like, one of the, you know, with our wives, obviously, like, we have a sexual, physical relationship with, like, that is not part of a friendship with your buddy. But the other parts of that relationship like we have with our friends. And like you said, I very recently in the past maybe year and a half, 2 years, was able to tell my homies, like, love you, bro. You know, like, and legit, like, I love you, dude. Like,
yeah,
I,
that's growth, man.
You know what I mean? Like, and it's real. And being able to, it, I come from a line of like hardworking men, blue collar, you know what I mean? And like, that's not normal. Right. And it, I think it relates to what you're saying. And you kind of got it. God dealt with me on that and broke through those things. But like, there's things in our marriage that it is insane to expect our wives to fulfill every single aspect that we need.
That's good.
You know what I mean? And that sets us up for so much failure if you expect one person to be, like we said, a physical partner, to be our backbone on everything, to be a soundboard, to raise our kids, to make the house, to have a job, like,
and be your homie.
Bro, what?
And laugh with you. And like, and like the things that you like,
what?
Know, be like your brother.
Like, yeah. Bro, what? Yeah. Like,
that's crazy.
Nuts, dude. Like, yeah. You would never expect your buddy to do all that for you. Never. That's crazy. But we said, like, that. Anyways, I heard a sermon on that, you know, like a year, and it just totally changed my mind. I'm like, dude, that is why we need, it is so important to have friends.
Yeah.
It is so, so important. And like you said, like, brothers, legit brother. And God-fearing men in your life, or if you're a woman, you know, God-fearing woman, you're like, that is so, so important, man. And the times and the memories that you make, like, we're going to look back one day and be like, dude, you remember when we hiked, like, for y'all 8 miles and friggin' didn't kill anything and had the best time ever? You know, it's like, yeah, that's awesome, dude.
That's been quite a few of those.
Yeah, that's what it's about.
So just as a keep on that topic for just a moment.
Yeah, and then we'll
please. Back in. So
please.
You know, our kids, Sebastian's kids and my kids, they're in the same homeschool co-op. And so they just finished reading a book together called Our Side of the Mountain.
Mm.
And me and the kids, our family and Amanda, my wife, we watched that the movie together last night that was on Amazon. And, you know, it's probably made in the early 90s, late 80s. But one of the quotes in that I just really am drawn to as you're talking right now is, you know, truth requires two people, one person to speak it and one person to hear it.
Mm.
And so, you know, in friendship and in a multitude of relationships, like, in order for us to be really iron sharpening iron, right, as Ecclesiastes 4 says that, you know, two are better than one.
Right.
Like, it does require opening yourselves up to be honed by good people around you who, as Seb said, you allow to speak into your life. So there are a multitude of good memories. And, you know, if we want to get back into the hunting stories that, you know, Seb and I have had and shared, including our first deer double.
Oh yeah.
2 years ago. So we
doubled
in the same tree.
Yeah. So I want to, so I think I might've told you the story, Reed, but I want Chris to tell the story.
I don't know if I don't think I've heard
this
story.
This is honestly top three for me in my hunting, my hunting journey.
For sure.
Yeah. So if you want to share, go ahead.
Yeah. So, Seb and I had gone down to Tennessee. It was rifle season, 2 years ago. And it was cold down there. I had my muzzle loader. Seb had a gun of a buddy's that he borrowed. I think he was hunting 350 with a
Legend.
350 Legend. Yeah. And so a gun that he had only shot a few times before. Mm-hmm. But we had hunted, what, 3-4 days before? You know, and when Seb and I go down to Tennessee together, we don't camp. We generally Walmart camp, which means... We sleep in the truck. We live out of the truck. We pack out of the truck. You go back to Walmart to take a poop and restore for at the end of the day.
Yeah.
And so we go out the next morning, early one morning. And so we had already kind of scouted out this spot, but it was just a brutal couple of days. Like the properties that we had been on, I think me and my kids had already killed a couple deer on. So they had already been pressured.
Gotcha.
And so it was Sunday morning and it was the last day of our hunt. Oh. And so we get up to the top of this mountain again. I mean, it was a good hike up this mountain that morning. And so I get in a ladder stand. I generally am, you know, very against ladder stands, yeah. But it was like, hey, we're going to do the luxurious thing. We're going to hike to the top of this mountain. I'm going to sit in this ladder stand. Seb had his saddle. And so he gets his saddle up in the exact same tree. And so we're 18, 20 feet up in the air.
Yeah.
And as soon as the dawn had come for that morning, there were these, was it two or three?
I think
there
was three
doe, yeah, that had crested the hill, probably 25 yards from us.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we're slap happy at this point. So I think there was probably a bunch of giggling that had already taken place. And so it's like, man, we're just going to round this trip off and we're going to just have a good time regardless of what a harvest situation looks like. And so there are these three doe that come right to us just as if, you know, we drew it up ourselves. And so Seb and I, you know, I get my gun up and Seb's like, wait, no, I've got a shot too.
Well, so I think he saw the one in the front. Yeah, so he was gonna shoot it. And I'm like, for sure shoot it. But then as I'm checking for him and making sure that we can still see her, I pull my range finder out to kind of, you know, so I can at least tell him, you know, what the range is. And then I see more movement behind her. So at that moment, I just...
Yeah, Seb's like, wait. So I'm like, okay, let me just settle down.
I think he was... I mean, he was on it. Yeah,
the whole time I'm sitting
there
in the scope about to shoot this doe. Like, I mean, it's the first thing we had seen in 4 days. You know, it's not quite the if it's brown, it's down kind of rules, but...
We got to go home with something.
Yeah, we're not going home with empty coolers. And so I've got my crosshairs on her. Seb, you know, kind of whispers like, hey, there's another one coming in. And I'm like, okay, great. Just let me know, you know, when you're ready. So he says, hey, I'm ready. I couldn't find mine at that time. You know, probably what felt like 3 minutes, but was really 13 seconds later.
Right.
It's we both come together. Okay, one, two, three, ba-boom. You know, so, and I'm shooting muzzleloader. So it's probably
giant. And he's below, he's right below me. He's like a 2 feet below me. So I'm like overseeing him.
There was not a lot of wind to blow that smoke out of our way. So there was probably 15 seconds in reality before we could actually see what had transpired.
He's like, did you see? Did it go down? And I'm like, dude, I can't see nothing. I'm like,
nothing, bro.
Smoked out.
Yeah, we're just, I mean, we're excited that there were two deer and then the smoke clears and there's just two white bellies. I mean, didn't run, neither of them.
Just
they're
dead.
Standing there 5 yards from each other. And so we just, I mean, as you could imagine,
lost.
Incredible euphoria.
Bro, I don't lose my mind when I deer hunt, even if when I kill something nice. Like, I obviously love it and I get really excited and I'm thankful and overwhelmed.
Mm-hmm.
But there's been three times that I can remember that I've lost my ever loving mind.
Yeah, and it doesn't make me feel better about his top three when there's only been three times, by the way.
No.
It's like you're the top.
No.
You're in the top three hottest girls I've ever seen in my life.
Top three hunts.
You've only seen three girls.
Top three hunts and then top three moments where I've lost my mind.
Oh my gosh.
Every moment, like every time that I've like really just like lost it has been because of a friend. Like when I'm by myself, man. I don't, like, it's not the same. But when I'm with somebody and somebody is, like, one of my buddies, even if I'm not, if one of my buddies is successful and makes a harvest, I lose my mind.
Yeah.
When it's for me, I'm excited and it's awesome.
It's not
and
the
it's
same.
It, and I'm so thankful. But when a buddy does it,
yeah, bro,
and then we did it together, or I haven't experienced that yet.
Okay. Yeah.
But we did it together. Dude, I think we tested the gear that day because we were shaking, jumping on the tree. I was on my saddle and I was kicking off of the tree. I think he like held me because I was like, God. Oh, dude, it was. I think I have the video.
Dude, somewhere. We have a video of it and it's just chaos.
We couldn't believe chaos. It, dude. Oh, it was
our
like,
wives made fun of us. So
it was
hard.
A long trip. We put tons of miles in, ton of elevation. We slept like trash. Like obviously, as husbands and fathers, like we try to keep hunting as minimal as possible. So like we'll drive all night, hunt a couple times and drive all night. So we're minimizing the time that we're away, but we're putting a lot of wear and tear on our body, which I'm not complaining. That's what it,
that's how
we balance family life too. You know,
I'm with you.
We were tired. We hadn't seen anything. And then in a matter of 10 seconds, this happens. Oh my gosh, dude. It was incredible.
It was
crazy.
I killed a buck. My buddy came up from Texas and I killed my first buck with a traditional bow. And I've told that story on this podcast, but dude, like, I lost my marbles. And you can hear, like, on the GoPro film, my buddy's like 50 yards away from me, and you can hear him like, let's go, like just screaming. You can hear it clear as day in the GoPro. And it's like, dude, just something about experiencing the suck with each other and then killing something and like kind of, you know, having a cherry on the top reward at the end. Yeah. That feeling of just losing, totally losing your crap is the best thing in the world. Absolutely. I pretty much always lose my crap.
Yeah.
Pretty much every time.
He does.
And, what's funny, that video, it's on our YouTube channel, but my voice goes super high pitched for whatever reason. Like in that moment, I'm just like just go high school girl and just like start squealing almost. And I do not care at all. Like
you don't have control in that moment. It's not that you don't care. It's just that you just,
I'm saying, like, looking back now, I'm happy that I just totally lose my marbles. You know what I mean?
That's amazing.
People that shoot something, they're just like, another deer, you know. I'm like, bro,
I find myself in the middle of that, honestly, because there are times where, like, especially when I'm out with my kids, like there's like a level of seriousness to what happens after you shoot,
of course.
And so, like, I'm trying to instill in my kids, like, hey, the second thing that you do is celebrate, because the first thing that you do and watch part of the harvest is what happened, where was the shot, how did it react, which way did it go,
see where it landed.
And so there's a degree of seriousness that I take with my kids where it's like, that comes second.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I generally fall more into the more serious after the shot category. There have been, as Seb said, several times where, and I know you understand this, but that it's a very, hey, our work's not done.
Like, oh, bro.
You know, it's not in the bag yet. We don't count these chickens before they hatch.
Yeah.
In that moment, sure. I mean, part of it was we saw them go down immediately. Oh, so gosh. It's like, There's no wondering, second shot, there's no tracking, there's no like, oh man, where was the shot?
Oh, and these are Tennessee mountain doe, and so they're not, you know, the doe I shot the other night is about 155 pounds, you know, a good size,
nice
mature, and my buddy had 2 days before shot on the same field about 170 pound doe.
Yeah.
I mean, just massive monster doe.
Big doe, yeah.
I mean, these, and on Tennessee, we're probably 2 year old,
80,
all of 85 pounds, you know, just small.
They don't have agriculture like they
right,
do.
Right, right, right. So it's different.
Yeah, very athletic. So they're going up and down the mountain.
They're not, they're not corn fed like our deer here. Yeah. They don't have a bunch of fat on them. No, man, that's, that is so awesome.
Sebby? Right, so I wanted to, real quick, I know we have a list here of you know, things to kind of touch on, and we've pretty much touched all of them. But I did want to talk about, what is God doing in you right now through hunting? Like, what is God dealing with you with? Like, what is God working in you right now that maybe you can share with the listener?
Yeah, there have been moments in my past where I've had a lot of anxiety about my own death, you know, and like the legacy that I leave behind. Mm. And I think I'm in this place right now, and specifically about the last 6 months, where the Lord has like kind of like taken me into this place of like not being fearful of it, but just realizing that not just is this a part of life, like is this something that we're promised, that is something that He'll be with us through. But the opportunity for legacy to actually mean something. And so, you know, as father of four kids, like there's a sense of caution that comes to what I do that hasn't always existed. And, you know, my behavior, you know, just actually giving caution to the wind and not being as concerned. Whereas now, as a 34-year-old man, father of four, outdoorsman, husband, that is like, okay, so there are people who are counting on me. My wife stays at home with her four kids. And so not just from an income, but from a support standpoint. And so I think that the Lord has me just taking more seriously recently the idea, not just of me dying, but like my legacy means something to my children. And so there's a seriousness that I take to what lessons that I'm teaching my kids that has me very intentionally being more present with my kids than I ever have in the past. Wow. And so I love that fact because I grew up with a dad who worked a lot. You know, he was building his own business at the time. My dad works for me now. And so like there is a degree where I understand kind of what he was going through. But for me, it's a like, hey, I want to build a legacy in my business, and I want to build a legacy in my pursuit of self-sustenance with my kids and my wife.
Wow.
But I don't want it to come at the expense of actual relationship with my kids and actually teaching my kids what friendship looks like. And so my main goal as a father is not to befriend my children, right? My main goal as a father is to prepare my kids for their future without me. Mm. And the reality of what that looks like is that there is the rod side of my responsibility, and there's the comforter side of my responsibility as a father. So I think for the first time, you know, I've got a kid who's about to be 12, my oldest, and on the, you know, earlier side, my youngest is 4. There's a part of me for the first time and, you know, going on 12 years now that is really considering, you know, the legacy and the lessons more than I ever have, you know, and I think it's a building every single year. There's a little bit more seriousness that I take to that responsibility. But
so cool.
Just as somebody who is responsible for, you know, the Israelites, as it's recorded, you know, write these testaments on your hands and write them on your door and talk about them when you're at home and when you walk along the road, you know, talk about the Lord's commandments. And so hunting is a part of that.
Right.
You know, my main responsibility is the legacy of following God and being in pursuit of relationship with Christ. And then, you know, one of the benefits is once you start taking that seriously, you find out who you are in Christ. Yeah. You find out what kind of a father God's calling you to be, what kind of a friend God's calling you to be. Then you generally enjoy everything else a little bit more.
Man, that's incredible.
Yeah. I'm in a similar journey, obviously, as a, you know, as a husband and father. I don't know. It's just
got a few years on me though.
Yeah, I've
been considering it for
a few more. Yeah, so our kids are actually my kids will tell you that their best friends are his kids.
Oh, cool.
Yeah,
they write. They're pen pals.
Yeah.
That's hilarious. And
funny notes.
That's and I feel hilarious. Like they're like my nephews and nieces, you know, and we're very close. But it's awesome to you know, do life alongside other believers that are also on a similar path or a similar journey.
That's so,
you know,
cool,
and
man.
Yeah. Wow. So even at this, like, I learned a lot from Chris. He's been hunting much longer than I have, and he's, you know, earned, because it's, you know, it's not like, you know, you stumble upon it, but he's probably one of the better hunters I hunt with.
Yeah,
and so I'm always learning a ton.
So cool.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Man, I think we close up there, dude. That's a great note to end on. That's really, really awesome. Do we have any closing ideas, notes, anything?
No, I guess, you know, if there's anything that Chris maybe wanted to, I know we've already shared lots of bits and pieces, but I think, you know.
Yeah, anything you want to.
Anything he wants to
leave the listener with.
Yeah, honestly, I feel just very strongly impressed to pray about that idea of legacy specifically. Mm. I feel like there are some of our male listeners out there who haven't yet considered it and who might for the first time feel some weight to that right now, as the Lord's dealing with your heart. So if it's okay, I'll kind of
close this out. Please, dude. Yeah, close this out with prayer, bro. Yeah. Please.
So, Father, I thank you that that you've shown us how to really love your legacy. Lord, the legacy through Scripture and the legacy through the journeys that you've taken each of us on as husbands, Lord, as fathers. Lord, I thank you that you share with us from the abundance of your heart. Lord, your word says that more are the good thoughts that you have for us than the number of grains of sand that are on the beaches of the earth. And so, Lord, I pray for those listeners right now, Lord, who are struggling with seeing themselves as you see them, Father, that you would share some of those good thoughts that you have towards them with them. Lord, I thank you that Holy Spirit right now, Lord, empowers them not to have a single thought about themselves that you don't have about them in your mind. And so, Lord, I thank you that there is an empowering that comes with that. Lord, I thank you that there is a reinvigoration, Lord, of their pursuit of you. Lord, I thank you for these men, for Reed and for Seb. Lord, I thank you for the legacy that they are building with you right now. And we thank you, ultimately, God, for who you are and for the love that you share with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Man, thank you all so much for listening. Catch us next week, and good luck out in the woods, man.
Finish strong.